we're going to continue, no, finish our message series, The Church as a Vineyard. Now, you know, you stepped into a vineyard church. You might wonder where that name comes from. Well, the Bible. But it also comes from the U.S. It's a international church movement started in the 80s by a guy named John Wimber. And there's now 1,500 or so vineyard churches around the world. We're part of that. We're part of Vineyard Benelux, which is Belgium, Netherlands, and Luxembourg, even though there's nothing in Luxembourg, but Benelux sounds so weird. It's this group of churches. There's about 10, 12 churches part of that family. And we're happy to be part of that. There's some international churches there, for example, in Amsterdam and in Brussels, and some Dutch-speaking churches. But the name Vineyard comes from this biblical symbol or metaphor that goes throughout the whole of Scripture. In the Old Testament, there's several mentions of the vineyard, especially one in Isaiah 27 is interesting. We mentioned that the first message in the series. But also in the New Testament, Jesus uses the metaphor of the vineyard or other agricultural settings a lot in his teaching, especially in his parables. And when you look at Scripture, everywhere that like a vineyard is mentioned or used in a metaphoric way, it's this place of blessing. It's this place of God's favor. It represents His kingdom and His people. So it's been very interesting to study it. The first Sunday we studied the conditions for fruitfulness, like what does a farmer look at before he plants a vineyard? So when the ground needs to be fertile, so we need to be fertile ground to receive His word. It needs to be oriented towards the sun, as we need to be oriented to the Son of God. And so the second Sunday, we looked at growth from John 15, that we need to be the branches connected to the vine, and that we get our nourishment from Jesus. Last week, we looked at the harvest. I thought it was a beautiful moment when we all or a lot of us sort of signed up to be laborers in God's harvest. So it was a beautiful Sunday. God did a great thing. And today we're going to finish it with one more message. And you think, well, after planting and growing and harvesting, what's left? I'll tell you what's left in the vineyard. The joy of wine is left. That's the fourth step, because you can labor, you can plant this vineyard, do a lot of work, and then wait, and then see it grow, and then harvest it. But then, you know, what are you going to do with the harvest? Well, with the harvest of grapes from a vineyard, you make wine. Now, let me clear the air, just right away, before I even get further on this topic. This is not a message to encourage you to drink more alcohol, or to start drinking alcohol if you don't. Let me quickly go into that, just so that you know where I am at. I believe it's allowed or not sinful for Christians to drink alcohol. Bible never condemns it, but it surely does condemn drunkenness. So this is something that I've been living by all my life as well, like enjoying a good glass of wine every now and again, or beer, but never taking that so far into drunkenness, or into, you know, the in-between phase between sort of enjoying and drunkenness. There's an in-between phase. Never wanted to get there either. So some of you know. Or have seen it. But I realize, and this is very important, I realize some Christian traditions embrace abstinence, which is fantastic, which is good, which is fine. I mean, it's better to abstain completely than fall into a temptation of drunkenness or even addiction. So absolutely 100% admire and support abstinence, especially if it's by your own choice. Certainly if you've seen, like, in your culture, in your family, or in your own life, if drinking alcohol has caused a lot of damage and it's always fallen into drunkenness and abuse, then by all means abstain completely. But in general, I believe that it's good to that it's not sinful to drink, and it's actually something that God gives for us to enjoy within reasonable and within good measure. So when I speak about the joy of wine, not speaking about full concentration on Friday night, right? That's not what I'm talking. That's not joy. That's not partying. They have nothing to celebrate. It's just a flee into, like, something to make something out of life. We actually, when we come together here on Sunday morning, we have something to celebrate, right? So let's go crazy in church on Sunday morning, amen? Dancing like Samson danced. Yeah, I just wanted to say that it's good to be in the world, but it's better to get home on time, right? So that just so you know where I'm at on this topic. So when I speak about wine is actually a symbol in the Bible of joy, as the vineyard is a place of blessing and a place of abundance and a place of, you know, God's favor. Wine really symbolizes joy. You see it in Psalm 104. You cause grass to grow and the livestock and plants for people to use. You allow them to produce food from the earth. Wine to make them glad. Olive oil to soothe their skin and bread to give them strength. So, wine is a blessing. It's this idea of gladness and of joy. And so I think this is something that we may be forgetting sometimes in our Christian lives, that after all the working and the planting and the growing and the nourishing and being connected to the vine and going out to get the harvest, that we forget to just enjoy the blessing and the favor of God, to enjoy resting, it's just to be at rest, to be at peace in Him, to drink from it, like the wine that He's giving us, to celebrate who He is and to just thank Him for His favor on our lives. That we might be forgetting that element sometimes in our Christianity. We're all striving for more growth, for more strength. We need to know God more and we need to have more Bible knowledge and we need to evangelize more and bring more people in. But there's this idea of just enjoying who God is and celebrating who He is that we may be forgetting sometimes. That's what I want to get into today. Actually, we'll go through this beautiful Old Testament principle that's fulfilled in the New Testament and has a beautiful application into our lives in this church today. Because what I want to get back to is how God instructed the Israelites in the time when they were still in the desert. They were there for 40 years, so they had some time. And God used that time to prepare them to be His people when they would get into the promised land. And He started to instruct them first on how they would serve Him. So I'm doing the Bible in 1 year with Nikki Gumbel, highly recommended. And the first test to go through, because it's not always easy to read the Bible. Amen. Going through the book of Job, that was a bit hard. So you're reading 3 chapters of Job's friends condemning him. Like, oh man, this is not very inspiring. So the second test really was Leviticus. Because for us, it's just hard to kind of get through and understand it and grasp it. But God starts to instruct the Israelites on how to be His people. First on how to serve Him, then on social relationships, to how to do sacrifices, what to eat, what not to eat, certain laws to just have a good, well-functioning society. And He also starts to instruct them on really how to be a community and how to farm. It's very interesting. All these instructions that God is giving them are absolutely revolutionary. Still, they were certainly revolutionary back then because the world really was messed up. So the way He instructed them to live as a people was so different from the rest of the world back then. And it's still, what we read there, it's still revolutionary. Whether you take it literally or you take the principles out of it, they're still revolutionary. God wanted His people, and still He wants us to be different than the rest of the world. And He's giving them basically the conditions for blessing. He wanted them to live under His blessing, and He gives them the conditions for that blessing. And so He instructs them. One of the instructions that He gives is like a weekly rhythm. He says, a week has 7 days. Take 1 day and call that Sabbath, and rest on the day. Don't work. A lot of other nations back then, people would work throughout the whole week without any proper rest in between. And I mean, also, even now, scientifically, it's proven that it's so important to have 1 day of just rest and doing nothing and just giving yourselves a break. And so He instructs them to have a Sabbath and to call it holy, to devote it to the Lord. And then He goes on. He says, don't just celebrate a rest day once a week. No. Go for a rest year once every 7 years. It's a Sabbath year. We're going to read about it, Leviticus 25. The Lord said to Moses at Mount Sinai, So he's, this is funny. They're in the desert on Mount Sinai, and God is going to instruct them about how to farm when they're in the promised land decades later. I just think it's interesting. So God might be instructing you some things that will only come to fulfillment later, or that might only apply later. Speak to the Israelites and say to them, when you enter the land I'm going to give you, the land itself must observe a Sabbath to the Lord. For 6 years, sow your fields. For 6 years, prune your vineyards. Hey, vineyards. Gather their crops. But in the seventh year, the land is to have a Sabbath year of rest. A Sabbath to the Lord. Do not sow your fields or prune your vineyards. Do not recap what grows of itself or harvest the grapes of your untended vines. The land is to have a year of rest. Whatever the land yields during the Sabbath year, it will be your food for yourself, for your male and your female servants, and the hired worker and the temporary resident who lives among you, as well as for your livestock and the wild animals in your land. Whatever the land produces may be eaten. So this is a year of like reduced work, of enjoyment, of enjoying the things that God is giving. So it's like a year of like the joy of wine. You just rest from work, rest from and take in everything that God is giving, everything that He's providing. Also, the harvest was not to be so it's not like a harvest needed to be brought in, but they could pluck from what would grow naturally and they would eat from it. And the fruit of the land in this year would be public property. So it's not only for the landowner. No, it's for everyone that comes by. It's free to just take from it. So here we have this principle of the Sabbath. Then it's taken to a Sabbath year once every 7 years. God's going to take it even to the next level, into this sort of Sabbath year on steroids. That's called the Year of Jubilee. We're going to read about that. So it's once every 50 years. Yeah, I was looking forward to that joke. So it's Leviticus 25, verse 8 to 12. Count of seven Sabbath years, seven times seven, so that the seven Sabbath years amount to a period of 49 years. Some of you already knew it was 49. Then have the trumpet sounded, on a line that remembered, have the trumpet sounded everywhere on the 10th day of the 7th month, on the Day of Atonement, sound the trumpet throughout the land. Consecrate the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout the land to all its inhabitants. It shall be a jubilee for you. Each of you is to return to your family property and to your own clan. The 50th year shall be a jubilee for you. Do not sow, do not reap what grows itself or harvest the untended vines, for it is a jubilee and is to be holy for you. Eat only what is taken directly from the fields. Thus far, a whole lot more instructions follow that I don't have time now to read through, but you can do it at home. It's Leviticus 25. But let me just give you the summary of what happens. All the Israelites that had sold themselves into slavery, or this sort of like the employer would own you. It's not slavery like with whips and everything and mistreatment. God gave them very, very strict instructions on how to handle their slaves. But still, they would be considered property. So every 50 years, all the Israelites that sold themselves into slavery to pay off a debt, they were freed. The debt was canceled and they were freed. Property that had been sold to pay off a debt was referred back to the families who were originally to inherit it. And there's also no work for the entire year in the land. What are the effects of this year of Jubilee? Firstly, it's justice. Justice. This was a way that would eradicate permanent poverty. Because every 50 years, the debt would be canceled. And people that were living as slaves were freed and were able to start a life for themselves. So I think every society around the world, whether like capitalism or communism or whatever, there's always, it always fails Because there's always a group that's left out. There's always a group that falls into poverty, and usually poverty becomes permanent poverty. You may be from a country that's just poor, poor, has been poor for ages, for centuries. Because poverty can become, it's usually not only just a lack of money, but it's also, it becomes this whole mindset of hopelessness, of no chances, of no encouragement to think long term, of just this self-sustaining system of poverty. But what God did, what God instructed, was every 50 years, kind of break that curse, break that, break through those chains, and give people a chance to start over afresh. So in the Israelite society, the plan was to really get rid of permanent poverty, to not let that happen. Now, the Israelites didn't really follow the instructions of God, so there would actually be poverty in the land. But this is God's plan. There should be no permanent poverty in this amongst my people. People should help each other out. A second result is rest. The year of Jubilee discouraged people to focus on getting more, getting more, getting more. And they would learn to rest in God and to rely on everything that He's given and to celebrate His providence. Thirdly, community. Through the Sabbath year and the year of Jubilee, it was emphasized that God's people were to be a community of faith that would take care of each other. And fourthly, God's providence, God's provision. Since the land was not to be worked in for an entire year, can you imagine? But it would just naturally produce. So it's this idea of relying on God's provision, relying on what the land is giving through God's blessing. The society He had in mind when He brought the people to the Promised Land was a society that felt this responsibility towards each other, upholding justice, upholding freedom, and also maintaining this regular pattern of rest and of celebration. So really, when you think of it, the year of Jubilee pointed forward to this life under the rule and reign of God. This sort of complete well-being of His people, to live in shalom, to live in a complete well-being of body, soul, and spirit, under the rule and the reign and in the blessing of God. As I said, the people didn't really live this way, so they wouldn't experience that. They wouldn't experience that joy of wine feeling so often, only every now and again. But it's something they would expect to happen in the future. Now let's move this whole thing forward 2,000 years into the time of Jesus. When Jesus started His public ministry, He went into a synagogue on the Sabbath and He read a passage. I'm going to read it to you. He went to Nazareth, where He had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day He went to the synagogue, as was custom, and He stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Scrolling down, he found a place where it is written. Some of you didn't get that, I'm sorry. Scrolling down, he found a place. Yeah, here we go. He found a place where it is written. Now get serious. The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because He has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight to the blind, to set the oppressed free, and to proclaim a year of the Lord's favor. That's an equivalent of the year of Jubilee. Then He rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were, of course, fastened upon Him. And he began by saying to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. I'm here to start a year of Jubilee like you've never experienced before. It's not only going to happen materially this time, it's going to be a spiritual year of Jubilee. This is the time of the Lord's favor. This is the time of those who are oppressed, those who are in slavery, to be set free, so that they can stand and sing, 'I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God.'" So it's this is what Jesus came to do. He would demonstrate what it means to live under the rule and the reign of God. He, through Him, the kingdom of God would break through into human existence, into human history. And he would go around healing people, bringing justice, bringing freedom, showing what it means to live in God's favor. You see the multiplication of bread two times, one time to the 5,000 people were fed with just a few loaves, and one time 4,000 people were fed. It's this idea of God's favor is among men. This is a time of his blessing. This is a time of his favor. By the way, this is the ministry that Jesus started, and he's calling us to continue. The year of Jubilee, as described in the book of Leviticus, points forward to what it means to be under the rule and the reign of God. So it's announced in the New Testament. It kind of breaks through into human existence in the time of Jesus. It's continued by the church, this ministry, and ultimately it will be fulfilled when Jesus returns. Revelation 11, verse 15, the seventh angel sounded his trumpet like on the first day of the year of Jubilee. He sounded his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven which said, "The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Messiah, and he will reign forever and ever." And it will be like a continuing year of Jubilee. Now let me bring this back into the whole idea of this message series as a closing of what we've been learning in the last couple of years. So with this biblical metaphor of the vineyard, it helps us to understand how we function as a church a little bit better, to help us understand discipleship a little bit better. How does this relate to that joy of wine? As Christians and as a church, we are called to be ambassadors of the kingdom of God in our daily lives, wherever we are, whatever our daily workplace is or environment is. And the kingdom of God is here already. Jesus said it's within reach. You can just kind of reach out and grab it. He came to bring it, but it's not fulfilled yet. So it's already here. We can experience it. We can experience God's favor. We can experience this liberty and this freedom from the oppression of sin and from more like non-spiritual oppression. So it's broken into history, but it's also something that we expect to come and be fulfilled in the time of Revelation, in the time of the eschaton. And our role as the church now is to continue this year of Jubilee, to continue this year of rest and of celebration, this idea of the joy of wine and the favor of God. What was Jesus' first miracle? Anyone? He turned water into wine. At the wedding of Cana, how do you say it? He turned water into wine. Now this was the weddings back there took 7 days, but on the third day they run out of wine. Oh no, what do we do now? How can the party continue without any wine? Hopefully it was diluted wine. And this whole thing where his mother, Mary goes to Jesus and tells him, "There's no more wine." He says, "Well, what do you want me to do about it?" He says, "Well, you know, why don't you start your ministry now?" And so just to as a way to make sure that shame wouldn't fall on this newly wedded couple, he turns water into wine. It's actually the equivalent of, they fill up these jars with water, which is used for ceremonial cleansing, and he turns that into wine. It's just this beautiful thing of, you know, you don't need that stuff anymore to be spiritual. You can enjoy the favor of the Lord now. And these jars are, the content is like the equivalent of 100 bubbles of wine, and they fill up two. So just imagine this. I hope there were a lot of guests. There wasn't a party of 20, because that would be, you know. But it signifies that a time of the Lord's favor, a time of the Lord's joy would come. But also, the party shouldn't stop. The miracle of Jesus makes sure that the party doesn't stop. And this is what we are called to do as well. Jesus started this continuing year of Jubilee, and that party shouldn't stop. That's our job. The party shouldn't stop. We're called to continue that year of Jubilee under the authority of Jesus Christ. So the year of Jubilee was only once every 50 years and would end after 1 year. But the ministry that Jesus would start didn't end with the ascension. It would continue with its fulfillment until he comes back, until he would fulfill it completely. There's no end to God's goodness. There are no limits to his favor and his provision. It will never run out. And you and I can still experience what it means to live under the rule and reign of God. And it translates in three ways how that party shouldn't stop. Firstly, we can experience the Lord's favor in our own lives. You and I, we can experience the Lord's favor in our lives. Maybe despite everything that's going on around you or in your life and the things that you're going through, you can experience this divine rest in the midst of the storm. You can even receive joy. Joy is not the same as happiness. You know, we're not always happy. You know, when I'm cycling through the rain, I'm not happy. It's not my best moment. But joy, nothing or no one can take away from me. It's this joy that's set because it doesn't depend on circumstances. It depends on who God is, and he never changes. So in that sense, you can take the weather everywhere you go. Like, you have this joy inside of you that nothing and no one can take away from you. We always have a reason to celebrate. We always have a reason to celebrate. Even when we're like about to breathe our last breath, we'd have a reason to celebrate. We have a reason to worship. Our joy comes from a never changing God. And so we're called to celebrate and to enjoy God's goodness. I mean, partying the right way for the right reasons is a very spiritual thing to do. And I believe that we can do it more in our church as well. That Sunday morning we turn into this party. Like, there's this one song, like, there's a God's great dance floor. Like, people should walk out of a Sunday morning service with a big smile on their face and sweat dripping from their forehead. That's what Sunday morning should be like, amen? Like, yes. If you experience joy in a different way, that's also fine. That's also okay. That's not less. Some of you look at me like, no. Secondly, so we experience the Lord's favor in our own lives, but we share the favor of God in this community. That's what we're called to be doing. That's a year of the Lord's favor that we're about to continue. We share this favor with others in the community. So those who have, share with those who do not have. Those who have an abundance of joy, share with those who, you know, are down and depressed and need someone joyful to cheer them up. We serve each other's needs because we're a community that lives under the Lord's favor and demonstrates what it's like to live under the rule and reign of God. And thirdly, we extend the Lord's favor to the world around us. Justice flows out of the Christian community because we are ambassadors of an ever-expanding kingdom. And so, we do everything in our power, which is the power of God within us, to restore justice. For example, when this church community looks around in the city of Groningen, we find ourselves apparently in a city where you can purchase sex with a woman that is probably not there by choice. And we see this, and we look at it, and we're like, this is not right. And you get this holy, we talked about yesterday with the student ministry, you get this holy discontent, this is not right, this is not good. And we don't just think that about it, we engage in prayer for it. So the prayer ministry has been praying for this for a long time. And now this project comes along where Christians in the city say, like, we're going to do something about it. We're going to start this house. It's called the Overweeghuis. Overweeg means contemplate, where these women caught in prostitution, either by choice or you know, by force, can come to contemplate, like, is this really the life I want to be in for the rest of my life? Is this really what I want? Is this me? And then help them with further steps to leave that life behind, go to a new one. And so our church is getting involved in it, and all our home groups are serving there, painting and sanding and doing whatever. How many of you guys have been at the Overweeghuis to actually do some work? This is love. Wow. Six of our home groups, so some of them are still sleeping in apparently. Six of our home groups have been there to do some work to make this happen. And that's what we leak justice. As a community under the Lord's favor, we leak justice. And if we don't, then we should. So I'm so proud of you guys. Let's be people of joy. After all that work of planting, of pruning, of growing, of harvesting, that we were really a people of joy, that we celebrate and we taste of His goodness and we rest. Frank did a great job speaking about rest a couple months ago, like how the Sabbath, it's so important to just take the time to enjoy rest and enjoy the goodness of God so that we can make a difference in the world. And also this Sabbath year, this year of Jubilee, the fruit from the vineyard was public property, and so should our fruit be public property. Whatever is good that's going on in here, it's public property. It's for the whole city of Groningen. We are blessed to be a blessing. God is blessing us so we can extend this blessing to the rest of the city and bring people into the kingdom of God. That's what we're called to do. Anything good God is doing in your life is not only for you, let me tell you that. It's also for the people around you. You are blessed to be a blessing. And if you, let me put some road guides around, like some guardrails around that. If you fail to extend that blessing, then that sort of stream of blessing is also going to stop at some point. So enjoy the Lord's blessing and extend it to this community and extend it to the world around you, to this city, the world that we live in. Let's pray. I'm going to call the worship team up as well.